Turning again then this morning to John's Gospel, into chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we're continuing in our series through John's Gospel. We've left the first half of the Gospel, sometimes called the Book of Signs. And we've entered the second half, which is sometimes termed the Book of Glory. It is a part which we see something of the innermost of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a depth and a detail shown as particularly in these chapters 13 through 17, we see our Lord amongst his disciples at the Passover feast in the upper room. There is a depth there that we see of our Lord's inner life, of who he is and of what he has come to do. We would take for a text this morning the opening verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We live in days in which we might say leadership is somewhat lacking. Leadership is hard to find. If you were to look on the world stage, who would you say are the great leaders in the world today? Who are the great statesmen or stateswomen? Of all the nations, who would you look to provide leadership for the world? In past generations, it's not been so. Whether you look to the Secretary General of the United Nations, or whether you look to the President of a particular country or a Prime Minister, there are those who stand above and beyond the world, and they provide leadership, it seems, and stability and sense. There are folk you would look to and you would say, well, there is hope for this world. All the world can look to this one and he would give wisdom or she would give direction. Where would you look for that today? Which politician would you go to? Well, there have been great leaders in the business world. Great juggernauts of business, men who drive things forward. And where would you look today? The leaders of our business world today, they are like our politicians. They are folk who spend their time on Twitter. And you know, if something is worth saying, 147 letters is all you need to say it. And great worked out ideas seem to be far gone. And leadership seems missing from so much of society. Who are the great leaders in towns now? Who are the folk in town that everybody doffs their cap to and notices? There was a time when the village doctor or the town doctor, the local policeman, he was known by all and by everyone. But who would you go to in that way today? Such folk are far from us. And even in churches very often, there is a lack of leadership and direction. And there is a spirit of anything goes. And of anything may be done. And there is a world, even in churches, where everybody seems to grasp and want to be at the top. And their ideas are where everyone must go. But our Lord here, he gives a pattern of real leadership. He shows something different. He loves his own, and he loves them to the very end. And he will be a different kind of a leader for them. I don't know if you've ever wondered what it would be like to be in that upper room. I think it would have been awkward. I think you would have felt out of place. If you were a fly on the wall, you would have wanted to look away. Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 24. We're in the upper room. We're amongst the disciples. And Luke tells us, and there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? There, in the upper room, with the Passover feast set before them, and their Lord and their Master set there, teaching them of all that would befall him, of how he has come to Jerusalem that he might suffer at the hands of sinners, and be taken and be crucified, they are bickering over which amongst them shall be the greatest. And they are there in the upper room, and verse 2 of John 13 tells us, supper being ended. That does not mean that supper has been eaten. It means that the cooking and the preparation is finished. The table is laid. All is there. The supper is ended. Everything is ready. But there's a job that's undone. When in those countries in those days, folk came into a place to eat, their feet would be washed. It was essential. It was vital. And yet no one has done it. All the disciples are there with their dusty, dirty feet. And the Lord is there with dusty, dirty feet. And the table is laid and they're about to sit down. And still they're all looking one to another. Well, who's going to get the water? And who's going to wash the feet? And who's it going to be? And our Lord here, he gives a great example of leadership and a great demand of his people. He also gives a wonderful gospel illustration. And these are the things we'll be looking at this morning. We see them first, this example that our Lord gives of leadership. The disciples are there, and not one of them makes a move. Not one of them fetches water. Not one of them gets a jug. And so we would feel awkward if we were there. What would you do? Who would you expect to go? Now, if there's something to say, Peter will be first to say it. Now, that's certainly true. And if there's fire to be called from heaven, John and James, they are ready to do it. If there is bread to be found, well, there's a disciple to go out and find bread from a boy in a crowd. And if there are doubts to be had, well, there's a Thomas to offer his doubts and concerns. But you know, when it comes to washing feet, which disciple will do it? Which one will come? How would you choose? In the law of the time, a Jewish master with a Jewish slave could not require the slave to wash his feet. It was too lowly, even for a slave to be compelled to do, if he was a Jew. Which disciple will decide to do it? Well, perhaps they would, get straws. And whoever draws the short straw, well, they have to wash for feet. Or perhaps they'll take a vote. Whether a secret ballot or out in the open, well, perhaps they'll all put names on a piece of paper and put them in a hat, and whoever's name's written most times, they will wash for feet. Or perhaps they'll gang up a little. You know, some of them were Galilean, and they'd spent their life as fishermen, and maybe the fishermen would create a fisherman's block. And you know they would veto any choice except someone who wasn't a fisherman. Anyone except them. Perhaps some of them would say, oh, well, I couldn't possibly. Perhaps Judas is sat off in a corner with the bag, with the money, saying, well, I need to count the funds. I need to check. I'm too busy to wash feet at the moment. I'd love to, but I really can't. Or perhaps those who've been preparing the supper would say, well, we've been working hard all day. We've been doing it all. We had to prepare the meal. Can't somebody else wash for feet? How would they choose? Perhaps it would be sheer stubbornness. Perhaps one of them would just sit on the floor and say, I am not doing it. Sort it out amongst yourselves, but it's not me. Perhaps it's the last one to reach their chair. You know, whoever doesn't get there first, perhaps it's them. Like children calling out who has to lay the table. Last one there does it. Or something along that line. Or perhaps it's like the first one to the car called shotgun to get to sit in the best seat. Whoever's the last to shout out their name. Or what will they do? Rock, paper, scissors? It's coming down to ridiculous. And yet none one of them is willing to move. Perhaps they'd do it for themselves. Perhaps one of them would look and say, well, look, you wash your own feet and I'll wash my feet. And we'll all get washed in the end. Form an orderly queue, one by one, by the water basin. But not one of them makes a move. And the dinner is at the table. And it's all ready to eat. But nobody can touch a morsel, because nobody has washed the feet. No one is ready to eat. The food will go cold. And in the midst of all the silence, and all the looks at one another, the Lord Jesus simply stands up. And he gives a wonderful example of leadership here, because he doesn't point at one of them, the least and the lowest, or the greatest, and say, well, now you do it. But the Lord stands, the greatest of them all, and he takes off his robe, and he goes to the water basin, and there will be a bowl and a jug, and he will take it, and he will take a towel and wrap it around himself, and he goes one by one through the disciples, and he will wash their feet, and he will dry their feet, each and every one. That is the Lord's example of leadership. We often think about leadership in the opposite way. We think of leaders as the great folk who occupy the high seat and who look down and who give their commands and their directions and their orders. But the Lord Jesus says here that the true leader is humble, and that the true leader does the lowliest of deeds, and that the true leader comes down. How their shame would grow. How they would feel as the Lord comes to them, one by one, and washes their feet. Oh, how their faces would be red. But our Lord, he comes, and he gives this example. He washes each, and he washes everyone. And that is wonderful too. There around the table are 11 men, good and true, followers of the Lord. And there also is Judas. But the Lord washes his feet all the same. The Lord washes his feet. And 11 men, good and true, but one of them, when he hears the Lord has risen from the dead, will say, "That couldn't possibly be. It couldn't have happened." But the Lord washed his feet still, just the same. And there's Peter, who will deny him 3 times, with oaths and curses and swearing, and yet the Lord will wash his feet. He will go round one by one. He will do this job. It is our Lord's example of leadership. And great leadership isn't about democracy or about dictatorship. It is not about great and bold decisions, nor is it about indecision and leaving others to find their own path. Great leadership, gospel leadership, is about doing the simple job that is set before you. The humble task, no matter how humble it may be, that falls to your hand. And the Lord, he says, "Well, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well." He is Master and Lord, isn't he? He's not only Master of the table. It's not just that he has the head seat at the table and he will give thanks for the food. But he is Master and Lord in a better sense. They know it. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who has occupied all eternity and who inhabits the high and the lofty place. He is the one whose throne is beyond all reckoning and all splendor. He is the one of whom we heard that the angels, the seraphim, stand there with their wings to cover their face from before him. And they cry out before him, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He is that Lord. And he has stooped so low. He has come down so far. These verses we have before us, as our Lord takes off his robe and puts about him a towel and kneels with the water at the feet of his disciples, they are what Paul is thinking of perhaps when he writes in Philippians in chapter 2, being in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He takes to himself the lowest place, the place of a servant. This is what our Lord does. He in whom all the fullness of God dwells. The one to whom belongs all supremacy and preeminence. He takes the lowest place. A place below a slave. Below a servant. And he does it willingly. And this is our Lord's example of leadership. This is not something about elders and deacons. This is about more than elders and deacons. All Christians are called to be leaders. Leaders amongst their brothers and sisters. Leaders in their families. Wives sometimes need to lead husbands. And husbands need to lead wives. And parents lead children. And children sometimes need to lead parents. And we all show leadership in the gospel in different ways. There are officers in churches, and they have particular role and function. But our Lord is giving example for all believers here. those who would be the greatest, those who would be the standout and the stand up, and those who would excel. They are those who take the lowest place. This is our Lord's example. Our Lord Jesus was an example to us, you know. He was much more than an example. He is Lord and Saviour. But he is never less than an example. Sometimes you see folk with a wristband, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, you know, there are times when what Jesus would do is far beyond us, and something we could never manage. When you meet a blind person seeking to cross a busy road, well, you know what the Lord would have done. Well, he would have touched the eyes and given sight, and that's beyond you. But in a more general sense, what would Jesus have done? That is the question you can ask yourself in each situation of life. What would he have done? He would have spoken the truth. He would have shown kindness. He would have condemned sin. He would have lifted up the downcast. He would have offered and invited and shown the gospel. He would have been gentle. But he would have been firm if it was needed. And you would look and you would say, well, how can I do what he has done? He has given us an example. He is our Lord and Master. And yet he does the lowliest deed. And we see then also that he has an expectation of his people. Verse 14, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For as I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. I try and teach my children bits of grammar, and sometimes they teach me bits of grammar, things I forgot or never learned. But you know, there are a set of verbs in the English language we call modal verbs. Modal verbs. Could, should, would, might, may, will, ought, and others beside. And those verbs, they express the difference between choice and obligation. Put it simply, we used to play football with the children in Castle. And a boy would come to the edge of a pitch and say, can I play please? And I would always say the same thing. I would say, well, I've seen you. And yes, you're right, you can play. But I'm not letting you on my pitch. I would make them stop and say, may I play please? Because can is about ability and may is about permission. And I would stop them and make them do that and learn those words. Well, you know, the words the Lord uses here are ought and should. They are strong words. They express obligation. Children can obey their parents. It is true they can. But it's not enough. Children ought to obey their parents. They have a responsibility, an obligation to obey. We can come to church on a Sunday morning, but it's not enough. We have an obligation. We should come to meet with God's people. We should. God calls people to praise him. All the people everywhere are called to come and to praise. We have an obligation. And the Lord here says that they should do this. They ought to do this. There is an obligation laid upon them to do this. It's not optional. It is not a choice. Shall I wash my brother's feet or not? It is not optional. It is a command of the Lord. It is a responsibility we have as believers. As those for whom Christ has done so much, we should seek to do much ourselves in response. Some believers take this very literally. Very literally indeed. And they have foot washing services. Particular meetings of the church where the folk take off their shoes and they will wash one another's feet. Now, I don't wish to say anything for or against that this morning, except to say that if that is all you think this verse is saying, you are selling it far short. If that is the extent of your foot washing, the washing of feet, you have missed the point. This is something much bigger. It is a whole life obligation. In their particular culture, in those particular days and in that time, foot washing was a necessity. Folk went about in sandals rather than closed-toe shoes. The roads were dusty and the country was dry. A dry and dusty land is not a problem we face often, is it, in the West Midlands? Not a difficulty we have too often. But for these people, it was a real problem. Their feet really did need to be cleansed and washed. And that done regularly. Far more regularly than they could wash the whole of themselves. They didn't have the plumbing systems we have. They didn't have electric showers. And they didn't have all of these opportunities. But foot washing, now that needed to be done every day. The Lord here is saying that this is an example, a symbol of humble service. And you ought to humbly serve one another. You ought to humbly serve one another. And Luke chapter 7 and 36 to 50, we see the woman there who comes to Jesus' feet, and how she weeps, and how she breaks the perfume bottle over the feet, and how she dries it all with her hair, and we see it all, and it is a picture of loving, humble service. And everybody else, they sneer, and the Lord tells a parable, doesn't he, of the two debtors, and the one who is forgiven much loves much. And if we are believers this morning, and we are forgiven so very, very much, and our Lord has done so much for us, how we ought to love. And how do we show that love for our Lord? By loving our fellow believers. By our care for one another. By our service. Foot washing in itself is not the focus of this. But it is all those opportunities for service we can have. Perhaps it is the making of meals for those who can't prepare for themselves. Or the giving of lifts and the driving of a car. Perhaps it's prayer that is made. Or perhaps it's a kind word that is spoken. Perhaps you see that one who sits by themselves in church so often, and you make the opportunity to go and to sit next to them, or to talk to them, or you invite them to dinner, or you do so many things. And every time you mention something, you think, well, there are a thousand other things that we haven't mentioned. Other things that we don't talk about. The one with the ladders goes to help the one without from clearing their gutters and their drains, or all sorts of different jobs and all sorts of different opportunities to do things that no one would want to do, but that you choose to do out of love for the Lord, out of care for him and his people, out of concern for his church. Gospel communities should be loving communities. Churches should be places where all God's people feel loved and welcomed. Now, we see that this is to be willing service. The Lord doesn't wait to be asked at dinner. Now, who's going to wash the feet? But the Lord chooses straight away himself to get up and to go. It is willing. It is even eager, we might say. It is humble. And it is submissive. And he's not looking for the opportunities of the great and the grand. Not looking for the big and the showy. There are folk in this world, and they in concern and care and love, they donate vast millions to a university or a hospital, and they have a building named after them. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. Nobody names a room after someone for washing feet. But the Lord is saying you do the lowest and the most unpleasant of tasks. You work in the worst of places. And that is the great service that you can do. It is helpful. It is helpful. Not always when people seek to serve do they seek to be helpful. There is a job they can do, and they seek to do it. But somebody could have done it just as well for themselves, and would have been just as happy to do it for themselves. We sometimes, in the supermarket, find ourselves there with the boys' brigade or somebody else at the end of the tills. Would you like a hand with your packing? And we always have to say no. Firstly, we normally use our card, and so we don't have the change to put in a bucket, and we feel very guilty if they packed all that shopping and then we didn't give them anything for it. But you know, they pack it wrong. They put all the things in the wrong places in the bags, and the loaf of bread would be at the bottom, underneath all the tins, squashed flat, and the tomatoes would be bashed and beaten. And sometimes the service we do is not helpful. That is not what the Lord is talking about here. All believers are called to be helpful and servants and humble and obedient and eager and to go out and to seek to do what they can. Now, there are those who seek to be Christian celebrities and who do things on a big stage and before all the world. Well, if that is their place, then so be it. But believers are called to humble service, to look to do what they can, where they can, for the Lord. That is the example our Lord Jesus is giving here. But we also have something else. Apart from this example and this command, we have here a gospel illustration. We have here a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do. It's bigger than just service. It's something greater and grander. It is something none of us can do for one another. Something only He could do. The Lord came to cleanse His people, to wash them from their sins. And so as He comes around the table, one by one, washing the feet, and we don't know where He began. Did He begin with John, the beloved disciple, sat there right next to the Lord in seat number one, or did He begin around on the other side, at seat number 12, and whoever it might have been, Bartholomew or Thaddeus or someone, did He begin there? We don't know which way He went, but He comes to Peter. And Peter, in his shame and embarrassment, why didn't he go for the bowl himself? Why didn't he fetch the jug? Why didn't he begin? He says, Lord, are You going to wash my feet? It's not right, Lord. I should be washing Yours. You shouldn't be washing mine. And the Lord says, except I wash your feet, you have no part with Me. There in verse 8, except I wash thee, you have no part with Me. You've got to be cleansed. There's a work only I can do, Peter. I've got to wash you and to make you clean. And Peter, he doesn't quite pick up on what this means yet. And the Lord says he won't understand it till afterwards. And so he says, well then, start at my head and wash all the way down. Do my hands, do my feet, do all of Me, Lord. Wash Me from head to toe. And the Lord says, well, you don't need that. You've been washed, but now you need your feet to be cleansed again. And He is giving here an illustration of the gospel, of what the Lord Jesus came to do, of what He is here for. The Bible tells us that sin has made each and every one of us dirty, unclean in the sight of God. That is very often the way it is pictured in the Bible. Our righteousness, we are told, is as filthy rags before God. When the Lord would appear at Mount Sinai and be before the people to give those great commands, the people were to spend 3 days washing themselves and making themselves clean, preparing themselves for it. We are by nature unclean, and we must be washed. And the Lord says, but only He can do that. He must come, and He must wash us, if we are to have any part in Him. What does it mean to have a part in Christ? Well, it could mean many things to be united to Him. But very simply for us this morning, we would say this. To receive any of His blessings, you must have a part in Him. You must be His, and He must be yours. He must have washed you. Whatever blessing that is that you would like to think of, to be justified and made right in the eyes of God, to be cleansed from sin, to be adopted into the family of God, to have the hope of heaven, to have the care of the church, to have the indwelling of the Spirit, and so many more blessings beside. Believers are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places, but you know, to have any of it, you must be in Christ. You must have been washed by Him. What is this washing? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary shed His precious blood. And by that blood, we may be cleansed from our sin. That blood was the price paid for the forgiveness of sins and to deal with the wrath due to those sins. He shed His precious blood to do that. Perhaps you've sometimes sung, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. None other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or again, you think of that hymn, it quotes from Zechariah, there is a fountain. There is a fountain. What's it filled with? Filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we, it's counterintuitive to us, we think of blood as staining and making dirty. But sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It is that which washes away our sin. that which removes it. Some of you will know the cure for many stains. If you get, tomato juice on something, or if you get whatever else spilt, you know, you put lemon on, or you put soda water, or so many other things, and it will lift the stain out, you are told. And there is nothing in heaven or in earth, in all the universe beside, apart from the blood of Christ, which is sufficient to wash away the stain of sin. Nothing. Nowhere else we can go. Nothing else that can do it. And to be washed in the blood of Christ is to be cleansed from all our sin. And that is what it is to become a Christian. To come and to ask Him to forgive and to save. And when He does it, He washes. And it's as though He's saying to Peter, I washed you from head to foot the moment you became mine. You were cleansed from all your sin. Every last one was washed away. Not a crevice, not a nook, not a cranny, not a spot of grime remains. You tell children to wash their faces and then you check behind the ears. And have they really washed? But when the Lord washes, there's nowhere that's not clean. Nowhere that's not spotless. And this is what you must do. This is what it is to become a Christian. But having become a Christian, you still need your feet to be washed day by day. You still need to go back. You still need to confess your sin. You see, we are men and women, and though we are redeemed and we have the new man within us, yet we still battle against the old man. And though we are new creatures and new creations in Christ Jesus and all things are passed away, still there is that remnant of sin within us. Sometimes it's called the old man, sometimes the flesh. But there is that willingness to give in to temptation. That willingness to move away from God and to fall from Him. But you see, when we do so, we don't need to become Christians all over again. No, that is what Christians do. They become Christians once, and they fall away often. But they need to be cleansed again. And so every day, we need to go back. And every day, we seek fresh forgiveness and cleansing from the sins of that day. This day, sins of pardon, Saviour, evil thoughts, perverse behaviour, envy, pride and vanity. We go back and we seek cleansing for the sins of each day. Not that when we were saved and we fell into sin, we were no longer Christians. That's not how it is. Once we are in Christ, we are in Him forever. Not because we will cling to Him, but because He clings to us. But we do go into the world and we do need to be cleansed. And we do need that fresh forgiveness. But also, he gives an illustration of the gospel here in that he washes the feet of Judas. And he says, you are all clean, but not all. I've cleaned you all, but not all. You're washed from head to toe, and I've washed all your feet, but there's someone I haven't washed. Now, he'd washed Judas' feet there at the table, but he hadn't washed Judas in that spiritual sense. Judas had never come to Christ. Not for forgiveness of his sins. He had never come to Christ in truth and humility, and he had never sought that salvation. He was there, but he didn't belong. And you know, you can have all the outward signs and all the outward show of being a believer and have nothing of the inward. You may have been baptized here or in some other place, and they may have taken you below the water. And you know it may have been in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And yet it does not mean that you are cleansed from your sin. You may have taken communion week by week and month by month and year by year. And it does not mean that you have a part in Him. You may have stood in a pulpit and you may have preached long and great sermons. It does not mean you have a part in Him. You may have served in so many ways. It does not mean you have a part in Him. Now, Judas is a warning here. Oh, this must come first. You must be cleansed. If all other service matters for anything, you must be cleansed from your sin. You know, before we can begin to go on and to obey and to do as He has done, we must first be washed from our own sins. We must first be cleansed. We must become believers. You see, what the believers were called on to do here, what the disciples were called to do, it was not to earn their salvation. It's not the kind of example, do as I have done and you'll get to good places in the end. That's not it. You are going to a good place in the end, and so now do as I have done and serve. Wash one another's feet and I will wash you from your sins, but I have washed you from your sins. So wash one another's feet. It is a response that is called for. Not that we do these things to be saved, but being saved, we do these things. Well, we have to ask ourselves this morning then, how do we find ourselves before this passage? Our Lord Jesus Christ, He has loved us to the very end. He loved us to the point of the cross. He loved us to the point where He would go back to the Father through death. He loved us. And He gave us this example of service, but also of His gospel. Have we experienced these things? Are we cleansed from our sin? Are we His? Are we like Judas here this morning? There amongst the people of God? There hearing and seeing a Saviour's love? And yet never coming to Him? And never trusting Him? Now we know it doesn't end well for Judas. We know it doesn't. But are we there? Or perhaps we are like those other disciples this morning. Perhaps we are like them. We are washed every bit. Then we need to learn service. And to wash one another's feet. And to learn that care. And that concern for one another. We quoted those words from Philippians chapter 2. Christ being in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But that's not the whole of the verse, is it? It begins, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This humility that we see demonstrated here is to be our humility. This leadership and this service is to be our way of life. We are to have this mind of Christ, to think as He thought, and to go in His way. We can't do it by ourselves. We can only do it through His aid, by His Holy Spirit. We must seek that help. We must pray for that spirit of humble service amongst ourselves, that we each one would go this way, that as He has done, and give us an example, so we would do for one another. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for our Saviour, and we thank You for His wonderful work upon earth. And we thank You, Lord, for the love that He had for His own, that He loved them to the very end, that He washes from all sin, and that, Lord, again and again, though we go back 1,000 times, He cleanses once anew. Oh, but Lord, too, we thank You for this example of service, and we pray that we each one may know what it is to humble ourselves and to serve one another in love, a love for our Saviour and love for His people. Oh, Lord God, help us and bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing together. Hymn 622, 622. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Hymn 622. To Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.